This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezra. Today on Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will begin teaching in Ezra chapter 8.
Ezra became an expert in the scriptures the way you became an expert in your pursuit. You prepared. You put your heart into it. You got involved in it. You studied it. You sought it. You applied it. You shared it with others. Guys, you can't master the Bible unless the Bible masters you. The Bible wasn't given to sit on your shelf or just to adorn your coffee table. It's been said the best thing to do with the Bible is to know it in the head, stow it in the heart, sow it in the world, and show it in the life. Guys, let's all be Bible experts. You know, it's possible that Psalm 119 was Ezra's thoughts on the vitality and the greatness of God's Word. Go home and read Psalm 119, and you'll know how Ezra felt about the Scriptures. Notice, too, all three emissaries who led the Jews back to the land are, in a sense, a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah all carried out the king's orders and worked in the lives of God's people. This is the Holy Spirit's job for us, in us. He has been sent by the king, King Jesus, to rebuild our lives. And how does he do it? He uses God's word. It's interesting, even the names are parallels. Zerubbabel means melted by Babylon. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He melts our prideful stubbornness, and he purifies our motives. Ezra means helper. The Holy Spirit helps us in a million zillion ways. And Nehemiah means comforter. Jesus called the Spirit another comforter. Look for the parallels as we go through these books between the ministry of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, verses 12 through 26 give us the letter that commissioned Ezra. His job was threefold: encourage the people, embellish the temple, and establish judges in the land. We're told Artaxerxes, king of kings, later Nehemiah, will serve as this man's cupbearer. It's also interesting that Artaxerxes had a stepmom. Her name was Esther. I'm sure he was taught God's word. From an early age, he was taught about the one true God. He even became acquainted with the Hebrew scriptures. It says, to Ezra, the priest, Artaxerxes is writing, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteered to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, the Euphrates River, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Wow. How about getting the king's support? That certainly does it. But notice the king puts a limit on Ezra. As the father said to his daughter, I put a limit on her spending, and she proceeded to exceed it. Evidently, Artaxerxes was worried that Ezra might be a free spender himself, and so here's his limit. Up to 100 talents of silver. That's 3¾ tons of silver. 100 cores of wheat. That's 600 bushels of wheat. 100 baths of wine. 100 baths of oil. Both about 600 gallons. And salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Obviously, Artaxerxes feared the Lord. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. Ezra is given official Persian permission to impose a temple tax on the people who come to worship. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God and teach those who do not know them. Ezra becomes the governor of the Persian province west of the Euphrates. Now, whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment, or confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. Ezra becomes a very powerful man. He's vested with power and power to punish those who disobey. He has both civil and religious authority. He's a priest and a public officer at the same time. He says, "Blessed be the God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart." You know, wow, you know, God would move upon the king to give me such free reign. "And to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes." And notice part of Ezra's job was to beautify the house of the Lord. You see, Zerubbabel had his hands full just building the temple. And therefore, he wasn't too worried about the little details and the finish work and, you know, the trim and all the gold plating ornamentation and so forth. He just wanted to get the job done. But it was Ezra's job to come back and embellish the temple that Zerubbabel had built. And here's the point. God doesn't just want a temple. He wants a glorious temple, an outstanding temple, a temple that will catch the eye and shine the light of God. And the same is true with his New Testament temple, the church. It's not just enough for us to come together. He wants our love for each other to be so lavish, and our works so diligent, and our service so spectacular, and our spiritual fruit so abundant that it catches the eye of this world. He wants us to shine forth his grace and his glory as brightly as possible. Ezra concludes in verse 28, "So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." In the first 20 verses of chapter 8, Ezra lists the families that came with him from Babylon. He mentions a total of 1,496 men, but there were no Levites, and this was a problem. You remember the Levites were those who worked in the temple, and so how do you embellish the temple when you have no Levites or no servants to work in the temple? According to the law, only the Levites could do the service of the temple. And so Ezra sends recruiters to Casiphia, which was a Levite settlement, and they come back with 38 Levites and 220 servants. And I'm sure the line of reasoning used to recruit these Levites went as follows. Hey, what's a Levite without a temple? That's like, what's a cook without a kitchen? Or what's a mechanic without a shop? Or what's a chemist without a laboratory? Or what's a Christian without a church? How can you be a worshiper of God if you never enter into God's temple? Put it another way, how can you be God's child if you never take the time or make the effort to relate to the rest of the family? That's what I've got against these Lone Ranger Christians. I suppose you can be a Christian and never come to church, but you won't be much good. I mean, how can you be part of a family if you never come home and you never fellowship and hang out with the family? I've never been able to figure that out. It's possible, I'm sure, but it's certainly not healthy. There is a rabbinical story that claims that there were Levites on this caravan, but they were unable to serve. And the reason is that when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, brought them to Babylon in the beginning of the captivity, he demanded that they entertain him by playing their instruments and singing the songs of Judah. They refused to entertain the pagan king with God's music. And in order to avoid having to perform for the pagan king, they bit off their fingertips so they wouldn't be able to play their instruments. And so they didn't have any fingertips, and so they weren't much good when they came back to help in the temple, and that's why they had to recruit new Levites. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. Ezra camps at Ahava on his way to Jerusalem. He says that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Now, Ezra's delegation was traveling with a lot of money, as we saw earlier, and he was worried about being a target. Robbers roamed the roads from Persia to Judah. And Ezra debated on asking the king for a police escort. But see, he kind of worked himself between a rock and a hard place because he had already told the king that God would protect them. I can't go back now and ask for protection, police protection. I'll undermine my witness. And Ezra really doesn't know what to do. You ever been in that boat? And so he does what we all should do when we really don't know what to do. He humbled himself and he sought God. They camped by the Ahava to fast and to pray and to seek God's direction before they moved on. Guys, when was the last time you stopped? You took a break from the hustle and bustle of your life and you camped out just to communicate with God? To see how it might go with you and with your little ones? What directions you might need to take? Notice how verse 23 ends. God provides Ezra with a plan. Verse 24 tells us, I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold. And you remember how much a talent weighed? 100 pounds, one talent. 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. In other words, Ezra did what Kathy and I do whenever we go on vacation. We get out our money and we divide it in half in case one of us gets ripped off, we'll be able to pull a little money together so we can get back home. And that's what Ezra did. He took and he divided up his money among the 12 leaders of the 12 groups so that if one of them ended up getting poached by some of the robbers, the others would still be able to have most of their resources. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. In other words, they'll all get weighed in when they arrive to make sure nothing's missing. And so the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. And this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. Chapter 9. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, Ezra doesn't even have time to get his bags unpacked before there's trouble. There is a big problem. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, the Muscatites, and the Uptites, and the Adicites. In other words, the Jews had married idolaters. These were the abominations of the Canaanites. Idolatry. Sorcery. You know, immorality. They had married pagan people, idolaters. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. The leaders were supposed to be examples. Instead, they were the chief perpetrators. And notice how Ezra reacts to this crime. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and I sat down blown away, just astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. This was a serious offense. And it grieved Ezra. He rips his clothes, an oriental sign of angst and anguish. And then he plucks out his hair from his head and from his beard. He just grabs his hair and he just can't believe what's happened. Pulls a hair out of his head. Pulls a hair out of his beard. You know, when my kids were little, I grew a beard. I used to like to wear a beard. It's kind of a bushy thing. And I remember when Zach was just a tot, you know, I'd hold him and he'd reach his little hand over and he'd stick his hand in my beard. A lot of times he'd stick his hand in my beard and then he'd just, you know how they have that little clutching reflex? And so he would just clutch down and he'd grab him a handful of hair and he would pull with all his might, you know. Of course, he couldn't pull hard enough to pull it out, but it felt like it was coming out. It hurt. Even those little hands, it hurt whenever he yanked my beard. Ezra is so agonized over the people, the sin of the people, he yanks his hair. Now understand what these Jews had done, why Ezra reacted in such a way. Remember, these were the people that had seen their city leveled, their temple toppled, their babies carried off into exile because of the sin of idolatry. But what launched them into that idolatry? You could trace it back all the way to King Solomon, who, remember, married foreign women. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Solomon found that the marriage altar had led to the altars of idolatry. When he embraced these pagan wives, they brought their pagan gods into the marriage, and it eventually caused Solomon to compromise his loyalty to the one true God. And this is what blew Ezra away. Is history about to repeat itself? Are the Jews making the same mistake all over again? Ezra stunned that the people would even think to flirt with this possibility. You'd think that marrying unbelievers would be the last sin that they would be tempted to commit after what had happened to them. How can this be? Notice verse 1 tells us the people of Israel did not separate themselves. Here was their first mistake. You know, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live lives separated from this world. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he told them to separate from this evil world. This is a vital principle, but it's one that oftentimes gets misunderstood. So many times, this idea of separating from the world gets interpreted to mean that the Christian should separate himself from folks spatially, or perhaps culturally. In the Middle Ages, monks would literally remove themselves from the people. They would go off into the mountains, or they would go out into the deserts to separate themselves from the world. Spatial separation, or you could call it logistical separation. In the church that I grew up in, we practiced more of a cultural separation. We refused to listen to the rock music that was popular at the time, and we refused to grow our hair long. I wore a crew cut for a long time, and when bell bottoms became popular, I still wore my little peg leg pants and all, and I was just kind of a cultural nerd because we were separate from the world. You know, we had to separate ourselves culturally. But you know, I think both logistical separation and cultural separation miss the point. God's desire for you and me is a heart separation. Jesus wants us to live in the world logistically. He wants us to relate to the world culturally. The separation that God expects from us is to reserve our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength for Him. We're not to allow the attractions of this world to crowd Jesus out of our lives. Notice, too, the issue for Ezra. Notice it wasn't interracial marriage. In fact, if you'll go back and look at Jesus' genealogy, you'll find Gentiles in Jesus' family tree. Rahab and Ruth were both Gentiles, but they became part of the Messiah's lineage. Notice the concern here in verse 2. The holy seed is intermingled with the people of the lands. But this should be viewed in light of verse 1. Israel has not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abomination of the Canaanites. This was the problem. It wasn't that they were Gentiles necessarily that they had married. They were pagan Gentiles. They were Gentiles who were involved in abominations that were displeasing to God. How can you say you love God if you go out and deliberately embrace and marry someone who is into abominations? Today, the holy seed should not intermingle with the unholy things. But that doesn't mean that we need to separate ourselves logistically or even culturally. It means that we should separate ourselves spiritually, that there should be a distinctive in our values and in our priorities and in our loyalties. That's 180 degrees different than the rest of this world.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy has been going through the Old Testament book of Ezra. Do you relate to this book as you learn about the Israelites having their very nation, king, and land taken from them? Perhaps you're experiencing a season of loss or a time of things being stripped away. The book of Ezra entails what it looked like for these people to regroup, come back together, and try to rebuild their lives in the land that once was theirs. much struggle and heartache came alongside them as they regained control of the land of Israel. We're trusting that as you listen, you can come to some realizations in your own life and what you're going through. God's word always has a way of connecting to your heart, even if what's written about was years in the past. Do you have some questions about today's message? At sandyadams.org, we'd love to answer any questions you might have or pray with you. Just find the contact tab at the top of our page. While you're at our website, feel free to listen to additional teachings or even download our mobile app. That way, you can gain some great wisdom from God's word at any time. That website again is sandyadams.org. Well, that's about all we have time for today, but we look forward to continuing this study in the next edition. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.